Let's open again this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. So while you're going to Ephesians chapter 6, I want to recap on last week. We looked at three pieces of armour last week when we were looking at the armour of God according to Paul's writings in the book of Ephesians. We looked at the belt of truth. The belt of truth. And we looked at the breastplate of righteousness. And, of course, the boots fully prepared with the gospel of peace. Now, we're not going to go over that again. You can pick that up on the podcast if you want. But we've got the belt of truth, which is where the sword of the Spirit hangs from, and the breastplate of righteousness, which is your identity. And, of course, our boots are fully prepared to proclaim the good news, the gospel. That's what the church is for. It's not just to have a big love fest on a Sunday. It's not to have some religious experience, because church is not religious. Man's made a religion out of Christianity, but Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is freedom in Jesus and authority to go into all the world and do what he told us to do. And we discovered last week that God, in his wonderful wisdom, mercy and grace, just didn't give us authority. He also equipped us. Well, that's pretty good, isn't it? Not only does he give us authority to go, the authority of the believer, but he even equipped us when we went. He says, I don't want you to go without being equipped, because I'm actually sending you into enemy territory. You're not going into a place where you're going to be well received. Can I tell you right now, if there's ever been a time where Christianity is not well received, we're in it. We're in it. 50 years ago, if you went to church on Sunday, you were considered half a different person, whether you believed in God or not. Now, they look at you sideways. That's because what's happening in this earth is getting darker and darker and darker. But thank God for the grace of God, which brings light. But he wants us to go. Now, we want to continue this morning with the other pieces of armor. So go with me to Ephesians 6 and verse 16. So he talked about those three pieces first. Then he says this in verse 16, above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Supplications means petition or request. So there are three pieces of armor here that I want to talk about, and if we have time this morning, we'll have a quick look at prayer as well. But the first one is, above all, take the shield of faith. Take the shield of faith. Now, it's interesting. When you talk about the Roman soldier, this was a very complex piece of armor, and it was primarily a defensive weapon. It was made of impenetrable wood, leather, canvas, and metal, and could be doused in water to extinguish the fiery arrows of the enemy, because they used to, you know, send arrows that were lit with fire to do, you know, additional damage. So he equates that to a shield of faith. See, faith is the shield of the believer. Trusting in God's power and protection is imperative, listen to this, in remaining steadfast. Remember, the word of God says we're to resist our adversary steadfast in the faith. Well, faith is a shield, and we need that shield up, not down. So the faith is a shield. Even when the battle is raging, God is always true to his promise, even when we don't fully understand what's going on. Now, what derails many Christians is an experience that they can't understand or reconcile with the word. Can I tell you this? Trust God's faithfulness more than your understanding. You need to do that, because if you don't, you are definitely going to be a target of the enemy to bombard you with fiery darts in your mind. You've got to trust God even when you don't fully understand something. And God reserves the right, hear me people, He reserves the right to never tell us sometimes why. I don't know why that is, but that's the case sometimes. You won't always get an answer from God as to why, because that's almost like seeing believing as opposed to believing without seeing. Can we still walk with God whether we don't fully understand or not? That's the acid test of faith. Are you willing to walk with Him even though that experience you can't fully reconcile with? Keep walking. When you get to heaven, you'll fully understand. You may not understand everything in this lifetime. There are things I've sought the Lord about for 30 years. I haven't got a response. Has that stopped me walking with the Lord? No, and it never will. It never will. Because the moment you do that, you empower the enemy to defeat you further. Keep going by faith. You've got to keep the shield of faith up. Now, I want to go to some scriptures so we can lock this down. Go to Romans first, the book of Romans, chapter 1. When you're in the Word, understand this, people, when you're in the Word, your shield is up. When you're not in the Word, your shield is not up. This shield of faith. You know, this is a buckler. The Bible talks about a buckler. It's a small version of a shield. Now, we know the Romans had very large shields, but a buckler is like a shield, and it can protect. So when our word, when we're in the Word, that shield is up. You think about Israel's Iron Dome protection system. They use it a lot, you know, to deal with incoming missiles and rockets. And if you've been watching or reading news in recent times, that's been very active. So that Iron Dome defensive system protects against incoming. Not only does it protect, it detects and it tracks and then it intercepts and it destroys. We've got incoming. But the incoming for us is the whispers of the devil. He gets in there and he lies. We heard this morning how precious we are to God. How often does the enemy try to tell you that you're not precious to God? You're not important to Him. You've missed it, you know, because of your guilt and your shame and your condemnation. Why would God be interested in you given your past? God is very interested in you, irrespective of your past. Because we're on this side of the cross. The blood of Jesus washed us clean. No one is here because they did it their way. We're here connected to our lovely God through Jesus because we accepted something that He did for us. Nothing that we did for Him. We don't get pat on the back because of what we're doing for God. It's what He's doing for us. Have a look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans 1, verse 16. This is Paul speaking. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greeks," or the non-Jews. "For herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. Now, he's talking about putting up your shield of faith. Well, it's not possible for the believer to live this life through natural ability. We've got to put that out of our understanding. Even when we have some painful experiences, we've got to rise above that by faith. And what is our faith in? It's in what God said in His Word. The moment you get off the Word and you're trying to reason outside of the Word, you are a failure waiting to arrive. You can't do it. You can't do it. And the enemy will plague you if you do that. Stay in the Word. No matter what the experience is, no matter what your level of understanding is, God will comfort you and cause you to rise every time. And then He'll say, keep going. There's more to do. There's more to do. There's more to do. Think of Jesus. When His cousin John the Baptist was murdered by Herod, murdered, off went his head. You know, Jesus had enough followers whereby He could have raised up an insurrection against Rome. What did He do? He went away on His own and he prayed. And of course, everyone came. He couldn't find, you know, that place of solitude because everyone was looking for him. So what was Jesus' response to the murder of his cousin? I'll tell you what it was. He saw the multitude and he had compassion on them and he healed them. And then he fed them. That was the response. See, that's a love response. See, there's no law against love. When you operate in love, when you respond in love, you shut the enemy down straight away. Straight away. So here's Jesus. This is how he responded to grief. He went out and found someone who had a need and he met the need. That shut the grief down. Straight away. This is kingdom. It's not natural. There's nothing natural that's going to get us over the line, people. It's got to be kingdom way or it's going to be a hard way. When we do it God's way, there's his amazing peace that comes with it. So, the just shall live by faith. Three times that is quoted in the New Testament, once in the Old Testament in Habakkuk. Four times. Well, God's telling us something. The just, those that are right with God, those that have said yes to Jesus, they're going to live by faith. Okay, that's the first one. Now, just go forward to chapter 10 of the same book, Romans chapter 10. So if we want to keep this shield of faith up and active, then the word tells us how it comes. How do you grow faith? How do you build faith? Well, it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, if you've arrived there, very simply this, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing, and hearing, and hearing the word of God. Every time you sit in church and you hear the word preached, faith rises in that area. Whether you realize it or not, you're getting a deposit in your spirit whether you realize it or not. And that seed is incorruptible. That seed will speak to you when you need it the most in your life. This is the amazing thing about the word of God. It's not some religious book. It's the living word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Now, if you were to read that in context, that's in reference to somebody that goes and preaches the good news. So you need a preacher, and that preacher needs to be sent so that someone can hear and they call upon the name of the Lord and they're saved. That's how it works. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing somebody speaking good news. Let's go further. Go to 2 Corinthians, just a couple of books forward. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And again, Paul writing to the church at Corinth. This is the second letter that he wrote. And he said this in verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Do you realize that when you're saved, the moment you breathe your last, you leave, your spirit leaves, the real you, and you go to be with the Father. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If Jesus is your Lord. So, you know, there's no struggle there. You're not going to go floating into some sort of spiritual cyberspace. No, no, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Remember, we're made up of three parts. We're a spirit first. We have a soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, and we live in a body. So when your spirit leaves your earth suit, you are at home. We're in the world, not of the world. This is why he wants us to have the armor, because he sent us out into a very dark, depraved environment, but he wants us to be successful. God knows what he's doing. And look at the next verse, verse 7. For we walk by what? And not by? Okay. We walk by faith and not by sight. That means we've got to put aside what we see, what we hear, what we can experience, you know, we've got to put all that aside. We've got to walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. We walk by faith. That means our walk is based on his promises, not our experiences, his promises. Now, this isn't something that's easy. Anyone who says this Christian walks easy, they haven't walked it very long. But I tell you what, I'd never come off it. Because there's a peace that comes with walking with your Lord, whether you fully understand things or not. Just keep going. Remember, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In fact, the Lord's been dealing with me about that particular verse. There's a message coming out of it. He's already given me a download of information. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. There's a series coming with that. Because we have to. We've got to learn how to trust in God. Whether we understand or not, that keeps coming up in my spirit. You don't have to understand everything, but you've got to be willing to trust Him. Amen? All right. Hebrews. Go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Hallelujah. Going to move very quickly this morning. Hebrews 11. Hallelujah. You know, I was saying just before how faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Doubt comes by stealing. Faith comes by hearing. Doubt comes by stealing. Who's a thief? The devil's a thief. He wants to steal the word. That's what the Bible says he does. You know, the sower sows a word and immediately Satan comes to steal the word to sow in your heart. You are listening to the word this morning. You walk out that door and if you don't guard your heart, he will steal it out of your heart because he doesn't want the word planted in your spirit because once that in your spirit, he can't get it out. He can't dislodge the word unless you let him steal it. So faith comes by hearing. Doubt comes by stealing. He steals the word. He causes doubt. Don't let him. Double down when you don't want to. When you feel the least like opening up the scriptures, double down in the word of God. Do it because you know it's the truth. Amen? Have a look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Again, we're talking about faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. This is 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Well, isn't it interesting? In the spiritual realm, evidence is unseen, not seen. For those of us that were in law enforcement, that's a little bit of a, you know, it's a hard thing to grasp. I mean, you know, evidence is a tangible, physical thing, but not in the spirit realm. Faith is unseen evidence. Well, what's the evidence? The word. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of what we can't see. Remember the centurion who came to Jesus and said, I've my servant, he needs to be healed. But he says, I'm not worthy to come to you. I'm a Roman soldier. He says, you just speak a word. Just say it. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. And he explained why he understood that because he said, well, you know, I'm under authority and I have authority. I say to one, go, to another, do this, and to another, do that. Jesus marveled at that centurion's faith. What was his faith in? The word only. The word only. He said, just say the word. And Jesus said, oh, great faith. And you're not even an Israelite. And I'm sure all his disciples were there with him. And he said, I haven't heard faith like that, boys. He's talking to his disciples. Looking at them, I haven't seen faith like that. That's what we're talking about here. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a spiritual force enabling us to access God's grace, and it comes out of the recreated human spirit. It doesn't come out of your head. It comes out of your spirit. Faith is a spiritual force, and you feed your spirit with the Word of God. And when the Word of God is bubbling up on the inside, it'll come out when you need it. When you need to make a stand. That word hope there means to expect or to trust. You know, and when it says faith is a substance, that means it's the assurance. Faith is our assurance of things that we're hoping for. It's the evidence of what we can't see. So when you go to the word and you find a promise that applies to you and you say, Father, that word is my truth. I make that promise my promise. Now you're founded on the word, that's your evidence. That's your evidence. That's your evidence. You don't need to wait till something materializes. You say, no, your word said that by your stripes I was healed. If Jesus bore whips on his back and that healed my body, I'm declaring I'm healed. I've been doing that for 34 years and he's kept me healthy for 34 years. And I expect he's going to continue to. Because when you get a hold of this book and don't let go of it, don't let go of it like a dog grabs a bone, a bulldog, you grab that bone and you chomp down on it. Don't you let go of it for 1 minute, you know, because of some circumstance that happened in your life. Are you just going to give up and walk away from God? Stay the course with God. Don't move from your position of faith. Don't do it at all. And look at verse 35 of Hebrews 10, just above it. Cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. That word means don't cast away your boldness. For you have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Faith and patience inherit the promises of God. The power twins. We want to keep going by faith. And of course, something else about the shield of faith. A Roman soldier's shield was stronger when linked with others. You might have seen it where they can link all the shields together and create this amazing defense system. So staying connected with fellow believers in the fight of faith will also strengthen you and me. Stay connected. Stay linked. Remember, doesn't the Bible say in Matthew 18 that there's power and agreement? If two or more shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them, shall, not might, shall be done for them of my Father in heaven. For where two or more are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Shields locked together. Faith shields locked together. When you're in a difficult place and you need a bit of a boost, get somebody connecting with your shield of faith and be strengthened. Amen? Hallelujah. All right. Well, for the sake of time, we want to keep moving. Let's go to the helmet of salvation. So Ephesians said, you know, take up the shield of faith. And then it said, and the helmet of salvation. Helmet of salvation. Now this helmet, it's the last piece of armor to go on with the Romans. It was vital to protect the most vulnerable area, which was obviously the head, because that head, that brain is controlling everything. His armor would prove useless if he was not equipped with a helmet. Too vulnerable. The helmet of salvation. Think about this. Remember, he's trying to give you a spiritual understanding through a natural process or a natural type. It's a type and shadow. And often you see this in the Bible, you get a natural and a type of the natural, which is spiritual. Well, he says, put on that helmet. The helmet of salvation is the most important part of our armor as Christians. Most important. Without the indwelling Holy Spirit that enters a believer at the moment of salvation, all other armor is useless. If we're not saved, none of this applies. The sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, none of it applies if we're not saved. This armor belongs to the believer. That's where the believer gets the authority and the equipping. And in a couple of weeks' time, we're going to look at some of the weapons that we have at our disposal. So this is the armor that protects us, but we've also got weapons at our disposal. So the helmet of salvation is the key in terms of you doing what you're called to do. Putting on that armor, putting on that helmet, and going out fully confident that you are right where you need to be, fully equipped, fully able, and backed by heaven. Any doubt about you being backed by heaven is going to bring a compromise to your stand. Any doubts. If we have doubts, we go back to the word until the doubt goes. So everything else is useless apart from this one. Salvation empowers us to fight and protects us in our weakness. Without salvation, there can be no victory. Without salvation, there can be no victory. The reason why there can be no victory is we haven't got Jesus. He's the one that overcame, did he not? He's the overcomer. And because he's an overcomer, by default, we're now overcomers because we're in him. We're in Christ. Jesus is a victorious one. Those that say yes to him, not religious experience, but I'm telling you a heartfelt Jesus, I need you in my life because I'm lost without you. When you do that and there's a transformation in your heart, you are now by default an overcomer. And you will have victory if you now walk in the fullness of that overcoming blessing. So let's have a look at Romans 10. Very quickly, go back to Romans. Chapter 10. Hallelujah. Romans 10. Always remember something. The battleground's always going to be the mind. It's always going to be the mind. The enemy is always going to be sending those fiery darts at your mind, not your spirit. Your spirit's recreated, sealed to the day of redemption. But the enemy's going to play with this mind. Your helmet of salvation should be that great reminder of who you are in Christ. I'm saved, I'm redeemed, and you're not going to lie to me, enemy. You're not going to try and crush me. You're not going to try and cause me to go back to an old way of thinking, which was a life of defeat. Now you're in a place of victory. We don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. We're not fighting for victory. And when we talk about fighting the good fight of faith, it's not as if we have to pull down some adversary that hasn't been defeated. He has been defeated. We've got to enforce his defeat. That's what he wants us to do. Look at Romans 10, verse 9. We're talking about salvation, the simplicity of salvation. It says this, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If the world knew the simplicity of being saved, they'd run into church. But of course, man put all these obstacles in the way and hurdles and water jumps and all these things. No one wants to even go there because they don't want to have to perform for God. God doesn't want you to perform. The only performance that ever counted was Jesus on Calvary's cross. The only one that will ever be ticked off in heaven is Jesus. Shed his blood, paid for sin, bore everything from beginning to the last man that ever lives on the earth and all the sin of that last person, Jesus bore it all. One sacrifice. So if you confess with your mouth Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And look at verse 10. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. That means your heart believes that you're now right with God. And with your mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You declare, I am now a follower of Christ. I'm a God follower. I'm a Jesus follower. Because you believed in your heart. There was a time when Paul and a man with him called Silas was in a Philippian prison. And there was a supernatural release of him in prison. And it spooked the jailer no end. And when the jailer brought them out, he said, what must I do to be saved? Shaking and trembling. And this is what Paul said. You need to go to Sunday service. You need to fast 3 times a week. You need to do this. You need to give offerings in the temple. You need to obey the Lord. No. You know what he said to this non-Jewish jailer, this Philippian jailer, who we would call a Gentile? He said this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved and your household. Believe on Jesus and you'll be saved. That's the only requirement for salvation, believing. That's all he ever wanted. He wanted people to believe. But the devil has a great way of twisting truth. He has a really clever way of deceiving through delusion. And then people start to go, oh, no, I've got to do this and I've got to do that and I've got... None of that gets you right with God. Never has, never will. That's why Israel could never be made right with their God outside of their sacrificial offerings, because that was the only thing that could keep them in right relationship until Jesus went to the cross. Then all that ended. All that ended. We're not making sacrifices today. Jesus' sacrifice paid the price for all sin, for all men, for all time. So this helmet of salvation, understand it. When you've got the helmet on, you're protecting that most vulnerable area from the fiery darts of the wicked one. And that's where your shield of faith comes in handy too, because if your faith's up, it's going to stop them anyway. It's going to stop them even before they get there. But if they penetrate the faith, the shield of faith, then you've got the helmet on. And if those thoughts get in, you've got to go back to the truth and declare who you are. Declare who you are. Declare who you are in Him. And sometimes you might need to tell the devil, if you've got a problem with that, go talk to Jesus. He won't be talking to Jesus, I can tell you right now. Because he's the one that whipped him in his own domain, hell. Slapped him on the side of the chops and took the keys of death and hell and went up to the Father. And the devil's still reeling today. Don't give him more credit than what he deserves. He is defeated. He is armless. He's legless. And he's got no equipment. He's got no authority. He's got no power. And he fears Christians who know who they are in Christ. Doesn't fear religious people. Never has, never will. You can be in church all your life and sit up and stand down and genuflect and do all those things, say a Mickey Mouse prayer that you don't even know what it understands, and you walk out as dead as you came in. The devil doesn't fear that. What he fears is a believer that opens up this book, the sword of the Spirit, which we're going to get to in a moment, and he starts cutting with it. He doesn't like that. When the believer takes this book, rises up above their feelings or their emotions or their lack of understanding about something, they open up the word and declare the promises of God, I'm telling you right now, you'll hear those scurrying footsteps. That's when he flees. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he shall flee. Isn't that what the word says in the book of James? The word of God says it. Well, if you do it, it's going to happen because God's not a man that he should lie. Amen? So, salvation requires believing and declaration. It can't be earned, it's a gift from God. The assurance of salvation is our impenetrable defense against anything the enemy can throw at us. Our assurance of salvation is our impenetrable defense against anything the devil can throw at us. And I mean anything. Anything. Keep an eternal perspective. Keep an eternal perspective. Our salvation is the most precious gift we have received. Now, it's interesting, you know, in Colossians 3 and verse 2, you know, you don't need to turn there. I want to say this. It says, don't set your affections. Is it? No, it says, set your affections on things above, not on things in the earth. And then it says, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So don't set your affections or your imaginations or your mind. Don't direct your mind to natural things, but to spiritual, heavenly things. To spiritual things. Colossians 3:2. You can make a note of it. So focus on the eternal, have an eternal kingdom perspective, not a natural one. And that's very important. And of course, we're not to allow those fiery missiles to lodge in our thoughts, because I'll set them on fire. If those fiery missiles are the enemy, you know, you've got to keep your shield of faith up. You know, to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So those fiery missiles that the enemy is sending towards your mind, that soul realm, that mind area, you know, we don't want them to lodge because then they set things on fire. So you've got to protect the mind. You do it with the helmet and with the shield. And how do we do that? And we'll talk about more about this in a few weeks, but, you know, 2 Corinthians 10 says that we're to cast down imagination. Is that correct? Cast them down, and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Well, the knowledge of God is the Word of God. So we're to cast down things that try to lift themselves up against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's how you do it. Is it easy? No. But we've got to. God doesn't open our head up, change the CD and put a new one in and close it. So we have a new thinking process. No, he expects us to renew our mind to the word Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 2 says that. So he wants us to do that. He wants us to, you know, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. He wants us to resist steadfast in the faith against our adversaries. We do all that. That's why we've been given authority. If we didn't have to do any of that, we wouldn't be given any authority. Why would we need it? We wouldn't need it if there wasn't a need to exercise it. And you think, well, hang on, hasn't Jesus done it all? Yes, he has. But the earth's still cursed. Just read the news. Look at what's going on. Crime's rampant in areas. You've got wars and with nations. You've got unrest all over the globe. Why? Because it's still a cursed earth. Those that have said yes to Jesus, they're redeemed from the curse. But we're still in a cursed world system. That's why we need the armor of God. That's why we need to do it his way and not our way. That's the only way we can walk in the victory. Without Jesus, this earth isn't fit to live in. Literally, not fit. Not fit for human presence. Not human consumption. It's not fit for human presence because it's cursed. And the only way you can be redeemed from the curse is to bow your knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. All right, sword of the Spirit. We're going to move on again. So Ephesians said, you know, you've got to put on that helmet of salvation, keep your shield of faith up. And then it went on to the sword of the Spirit. And I'll just quickly read it to you. You don't need to turn there. And it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, this is interesting. The sword is a deadly weapon. In the hands of a skilled warrior, he can pierce through even the strongest armor. A skilled warrior with that sword. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. The word. Every other piece of armor protects us against attacks. But with God's word, we are able to fight and defeat all enemies. There's no enemy that can stand against this truth. Jesus used scripture to defeat Satan in the wilderness. We must do the same. When under attack, double down in the word. Now go with me to Matthew 4. Matthew 4, let's have a look at a few scriptures. We're on track this morning. Matthew 4. Now, why are you going there? To operate with a skilled piece of equipment. Just like, you know, police officers in training, they have to be trained and skilled in their weapon systems. Well, so do Christians. We have to be trained in how to use the sword of the Spirit. It requires training to be proficient in a weapon system. Okay? Natural, spiritual. We cannot remain unskilled in the word of righteousness. The Bible says that. It says that, you know, we start with babies. We begin as babies. We desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. He doesn't want us to remain spiritual babies. There comes a time where he wants us to exercise our faith, grow in faith, and develop in skill. How to use this word. So we have to develop and grow in the word of righteousness. The more skilled in the word, the more effective our stand. So the more skilled we are in using the word of God, the more effective we are in our stand. Because when we've done all to stand, what are we supposed to do? Stand. There is no defeat. There's no running away. There's no turning. He says, when you've done all to stand, stand. Stand steadfast. Stand, 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 stand. And when you've done that, stand. So, this sword. Look at 4. Reading with me from verse 1. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungry. And when the tempter came, didn't say if, when. If he was tempted, you're going to be tempted, just like I'm tempted. When the tempter came to him, he said, if you be the Son of God. They're challenging his identity. That's what the enemy does. Who do you think you are? You think you're a Christian. Look at what you did last night. Look at that. Look at that. You're no good. You're unworthy. Remember your past life. That's how the enemy works. They're fiery darts of the wicked trying to penetrate. You've got to protect your mind against those things. Fortunately, Jesus knew who he was. Amen? He didn't have any doubts who he was. He says this, if you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Now, did Jesus respond this way? Now listen, devil. You know, we've known each other a fair while. I remember you when you were a great worship leader in heaven, but I'm pretty sure God said that I was a son. Now, you know, I'll go back and check if you want, but I'm pretty sure he said I was. And you know what? You know, I don't know if I should turn that stone to bread or not. Well, maybe I should. Maybe I can prove something by doing that. When he didn't talk to him, there's a good one right there. That's a good lesson. Don't talk back to the devil. Command him to go. Scream at him like a little dog when you get. Look what he did. Look at his response. So he says, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. You know, he comes to you when you're at your weakest moment, 40 days and 40 nights fasting, you're going to get pretty hungry, aren't you? And somebody offers you not money, not positions or power, I'm going to give you bread. I'll start with bread. Let's start where you are at your weakest. Don't miss this. This is what he does. When you're at your weakest, he'll get you to say, that didn't work for you, did it? It didn't work. And it's never going to work for you again. It didn't work this time, and you're going to stand in faith next time, and you're going to get the same failure. And then after that, you're going to stand and get the same failure. It'll never work for you. It'll work for your pastor or someone else down in the church, but it won't work for you. Don't buy that lie. God is no respecter of persons, meaning he doesn't have favourites, but he is a respecter of faith. If you've got faith, it pleases him. If you haven't, it doesn't. He's not pleased when he can't bless you. Look what Jesus' response is. Look at this. But he answered and said, it is what? Sure said that? My church said this. Is that what he said? No, no. I read a book about such and such and it said, no, it didn't say that. No, he said, it is written. He's referring to the word of the living God. And of course, the Old Testament is all Jesus had at that point to refer to. Not only the Torah, the first five books, but all the books following that, which included the great, the prophets, the major prophets, the minor prophets, the Proverbs, the Psalms. He says, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he quoted Deuteronomy 8:3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If you just meditated on that verse for a week, just that verse, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word proceeds. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word. The just shall live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You'll get a revelation of what that means. And when that revelation becomes your truth, you are now to be feared by the spirit realm. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word, not some, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Have a look at Hebrews 12. Go forward to the book of Hebrews. If you've got it in front of you, Hebrews chapter 4. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's a sword. The sword of the Spirit. Look at it. What a beautiful expression that is. This medieval sword that I'm holding up right now. You know, that's what you're carrying spiritually. Well, is it in a sheath or have you got it out? Because if you keep your mouth shut and don't speak the word of God, it's useless to you. If it's in a sheath, it's not going to harm anyone. It's just going to be a weight on your body. But when you need to use it, it comes out and you need to exercise authority with it. Because it's a double-edged sword. It cuts both ways. Very, very effective. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Again, the author of Hebrews says this, for the word of God is quick, meaning alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So the soul and the spirit are not the same, they're two separate parts, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That word discerner, you know, is used once in the New Testament, discerner. And it means, and it relates to judging. It can judge things. The word can judge, it can discern. It can help you understand things that are difficult to understand. We need this. This word is our guide. So it's quick, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Go to Revelation, the last book in the Bible, very quickly. And of course, a couple of scriptures I want to read. And this is where John gets a revelation of Jesus in his glory. He's now with the Father at the right hand of the Father. And Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16 describes this part of him. And it says this, Revelation 1, last book in the Bible, and verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Go to chapter 19 in the same book, Revelation 19. Hallelujah. And again, describing Jesus in his glory. Very, very powerful. Verse 15. And you can read this in context for yourself, but for the sake of time. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite or strike the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Verse 16, and he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who would that be referring to? Jesus. Out of his mouth comes a two-edged sword. What's to come out of our mouth? A two-edged sword. What is a two-edged sword? The Word of God. That's why this morning we've looked at three parts of that armor. Shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. And of course, there's one more, but I'm going to hold that till next week. We'll talk about prayer in a little bit more detail. But everything that we have is undergirded. It's the foundation. Prayer is the foundation for every Christian success. No prayer, fire. Prayer, success. Every Christian endeavor is a prayer success, and every Christian fire is a prayer fire. We need to pray first. One of the things about Jesus that was so impressive, that he was always communing with his Father. Why? Because he had to get a download from heaven. He had to hear from God, what do you want me to do? Because he said, I only do the will of my Father. I don't do anything. I don't say anything. So if Jesus healed multitudes, was that the will of the Father? 100%. If he healed the multitudes, if he delivered people from demonic forces, was that the Father's will? Yes. Was it the Father's will that he should become a snake on a pole? Yes, for us. Jesus became a snake on a pole, just like in Numbers 21, you know, when because of the hardness of the hearts of the Israelites and they murmured against God, that snakes went into their camp and started biting people, thousands started to die. And, you know, Moses cried out and interceded for the people, and God said, make a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Now that's interesting, because bronze represents a type of judgment, and a serpent represents evil. So Jesus became the snake on a pole. He became the bronze judgment of sin for us. That's what he was. That's what happened at Calvary. And those that looked on the serpent lived. They lived. Those that look on the cross and declare Jesus as their Lord shall live spiritually for eternity with him. They lived. And of course, this is where sometimes, you know, you've got to get your gaze right. You can have a lot of things going on in your world with distractions. Understand something about the people that looked on the pole in Numbers 21. They all had venom in them, poisoning them. They were dying. They had to make a choice. They're looking at the camp. There's thousands of people in the, with the problem. Some are dead. Some are dying. Some are waiting to be infected, and they had to make a choice. If you gaze on the bronze serpent on the pole, you live. That's the same message. That's a type of Jesus at Calvary's cross. Jesus hung on a cross. He became the snake on a pole. He became the judgment for all men and women on that cross. Bore our sin, took away our pain, our sickness, our poverty, our lack, and redeemed us back to the Father. Why? Because we put our gaze on Him. What are you gazing at now, today? What's your gaze on? Is it all the things that are going on in your world that you don't understand? Is it, I haven't even got a relationship with Jesus Christ. Put your gaze on the snake on the pole. Put your gaze on Him and you'll live. You'll live. Keep looking at the world system and you remain in the same dark place. It's all a choice. So we'll finish with there this morning. What's God showing us about the authority of believers? He's given us complete armor, full armor, so we can go and do what He's called us to do. That armor will protect us. It will defend us. It will allow us to take a strike against someone that comes against us. It will put us in a position where we can go into attack if we need to. We can do all those things. That armor equips us to do what He's called us to do with the authority He's given us. If you're going into all the world today to preach the good news of Jesus, you better have your armor on, because not everyone's going to like it. And they didn't like it when Jesus did it. They didn't like it when the disciples preached it in the book of Acts. They didn't like it through all the centuries, and they don't like it today. Why? Because Jesus is everything that He said He was. And I'll finish with this. He's coming back soon. Are you ready? Where's your gaze? Are you looking on Him? He's coming back soon than we think. Sooner than we think. And we want Him to be our everything. Amen. Let's pray.